Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. It's great to be with you. Thanks for being here today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. It's been a fun morning. We had, I believe, 8 families that dedicated their kids today, and that's always exciting to celebrate. We take that as a great honor and a privilege as a church. We say a lot around LifePoint is we want to be a church where no one walks alone, and sometimes some of the loneliest people can be moms and dads, grandmas and granddads. And so just want you to know that we want to come alongside you to love you, support you, and encourage you along that way. And so just really excited to be able to take some time to do that here today. Also, we are wrapping up our series, Vice and Virtue, where we've been spending several weeks unpacking this idea around what does it look like to pursue virtues over these vices. And so we thought today is Palm Sunday, celebrated across kind of the Christian world today. And we thought we'd talk about gluttony on Palm Sunday. So it makes some good sense today. Those of you who love to think about Jesus coming in on the donkey today. It's okay. We'll get over that part today. We will celebrate the resurrection next Sunday. But anyway, just to kind of let you know, just some things coming up this coming week. We are entering into Holy Week. So we do want to take some time as a church to kind of get our hearts and minds centered around all that that entails. And so just to let you know, a couple resources. If you want to dive into that, you can. One of those is we have a drive cast and daily devotionals. Typically, you can find that on our church app or on our website, or any podcasting app that you use to do that. If you just look up LifePoint Ohio and type in even Plain City, you'll have that along in that. And so with our drive cast, what we typically do is follow along the sermon series that we're doing. We've got a writing team that puts together great devotions and resources to help you in that way. Our teaching pastors record a day of the week and kind of go through that. And so this week, we're focusing on Holy Week and really the significance of Passion Week, the events leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we're going to culminate that on Good Friday and kind of begin to kind of talk through the significance of the cross. And we're actually going to have a new set of devotions, particularly for that weekend. And we're going to have a Good Friday service here at 6:30. And would love for you to come be a part of that. We'll have childcare for preschool and under, but kindergarten and over, more than welcome to sit in the service. It's not going to be that intense to where, you know, your first or second grader is not going home with nightmares or anything like that. So we do want to focus on the significance of the cross and what Jesus went through to get us to the point of where he can say it is finished when it comes to our sin. So we're going to have some devotions available for that as well to really help prepare our hearts and minds. And then, of course, we want to finish with the reality that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is alive. We don't worship a dead God. We worship a living God who is still giving life here, here and now. And so that'll be this upcoming week, and just really excited about that. So today as we finish up our series, Vice and Virtue, what we've been talking about each and every week is this kind of big idea is that every temptation is an opportunity for faithfulness, that when you and I experience temptation in this world, it can feel like it's trying to get us to fail, which is what temptation is trying to do. But we want to talk about when you and I are tempted in various areas in our lives with different vices that the church has maybe historically called the 7 deadly sins, not because these sins are the only ones that are deadly. Now, all sin is deadly and brings about destruction in our lives, but these 7 in particular tend to cause a lot of damage in our lives, whether it's pride or anger or lust, wrath. We talked about greed, and then today we're going to talk about gluttony and really this idea of how do we begin to overcome these vices in our lives and really pursue better virtues. And so that's where the faithfulness comes in, that when we experience these temptations, we want to see what does it look like to pursue faithfulness, obedience, things that are good for you and I. And so that's what we're going to look at today as we look at around this idea of gluttony. To kind of help prepare us for that, I thought I would kind of share with you a movie that was a part of my childhood that really got my mind thinking about gluttony. It's called Heavyweights. Maybe you saw that if you're a child of the 90s, had children of the 90s in the way. And so it's got Ben Stiller there on the left. But really, it was this movie about these kind of overweight children who were heading to fat camp. It was a camp for obese children, and they had a great time. It was so much fun, and so that was kind of the sense they were going to this. It was going to be a great weekend, and the camp gets sold to Ben Stiller, who is like an intense workout fitness guy, really over the top, and he just takes these campmates through like basic training in the military. And so as I think about this with gluttony, right, it's kind of when we think of this, we tend to think of people who are maybe overweight, Statistically, 75% of Americans would categorize as being overweight or obese. Just to throw my hand in the ring, I would be categorically obese or overweight. Now, I like to think it's because I got some more muscle mass on me than the typical 5'10 American. But anyways, I am in that category. And I think one of the reasons why many pastors or churches don't talk about gluttony is because 75% of pastors in America are also obese and overweight. And so we tend to be the worst culprits in that category. And so that's why today, as we talk about this, I know just bringing up food or gluttony already heaps shame on some of you. Because you may wake up every day unhappy with how you look or with your weight or you step on the scale. And there are moments and times where we just feel an oversense of shame about us, that we've got an unhealthy relationship with food. And so here's what I just want you to know. This isn't a place where we're wanting to bring any condemnation on you. We're not trying to tell you to start losing weight or any of those kinds of things. But what we do want to do is trying to help reveal within you and I this sense of unhealthy desires and relationships that we may have with food. Because here's what we do with food. We can turn food into kind of a functional god. And here's what I mean by that. We can go to food for comfort and for satisfaction. Like that tends to be what draws us to that. And we can indulge and overindulge in our lives. And we can also see food as something that we despise, that we don't want. And so we cut ourselves off from it. Or we get so consumed with working out, right, that really food is still dominating your desires. I think we got a picture of Jack LaLanne. He was kind of one of the kind of founders of the kind of modern American fitness revolution, invented several machines. He had an obituary. He lived to be 96. As you can see, he's well fit. And here's what Jack said about health and fitness that I think gives us an indication of really the spiritual undertones with this. Jack said this well regarding fitness and working out. He says, "It is a religion with me. It's a way of life. Billy Graham was for the hereafter. I'm for the here and now." Billy Graham referencing one of the great people of the Crusades, preacher of the gospel. He said, "The crusade is never off my mind. The exercise I do, the food I eat, the thought I think, to me, this one thing, physical culture and nutrition, is the salvation of America." You see, there's a promise here of deliverance through health and wellness. See, Jack was incredibly healthy well into his 90s. But in the words of Genesis, "and then he died." And I don't want to say that in a way that is like insincere. It's just this reminder that even the God, little g God, of health and fitness and wellness can promise life it ultimately can't deliver, because it cannot give you and I what we desperately long for, eternal life and the satisfaction of our souls. And so again, as we talk about gluttony today, here's how I want to kind of define that and talk about it with us. Is gluttony is when we allow food to dominate our desires. Gluttony is when we allow food to dominate our desires. Yes, in an unhealthy way where we overconsume, but it can also be in a way that drives us to extreme health and wellness, to where we have an unhealthy relationship with food as well. And so what does it look like? And so where I want to kind of move us this morning is, in the same way that our physical bodies, right, will crave food, right? You'll get, you know, hunger pains, your stomach will growl, right? Like there's an enjoyment when you eat something delicious that you like, right? In the same way that our physical bodies, right, need to get satisfaction and cravings, it points to something deeper within you and I, that we want to get our souls, that there's a longing in our souls to be satisfied, to get the cravings of our desires fully and finally satisfied in Jesus. And so that's where I hope to kind of take us today. We're going to look at kind of a case study of where we kind of see this desire and being dominated by desire for food show up in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 25 with some characters, some people in the Bible that you may have heard before, Jacob and Esau. Just a little background on those two individuals in particular. They're twin brothers. They are sons of Isaac. Isaac is the son of Abraham, and so that's a very significant family in the Old Testament, that God appeared to Abraham and told him that through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, you'll be the father of many nations, that you will, in essence, through Abraham, will be really God's family and God's people. And then there's a miraculous story with Isaac, and he comes along, and then Isaac has these sons, Jacob and Esau. And they come out, and Esau is called Esau, and it means hairy or red. So we get from the idea from the Bible that Jacob was a very hairy man, a very redheaded hairy man. Jacob was a hunter, was in essence kind of like a man's man, a dude's dude, was out working really long hours in that way. And then Jacob, his name means heel grabber. And so Esau came out first when he was born, but Jacob, in the Bible tells us, he grabbed Esau and pulled him back in, and then Jacob came out. So it's a very crazy story, but heel grabber, that's where Jacob gets his name, and he's kind of a trickster and deceiver, which we'll see from our story today, really how that begins to play out in their lives. And so, but what we're going to see with Jacob and Esau is kind of an unhealthy relationship that they have with one another, but also we're going to see how really this idea of food and being dominated by that desire shows up in some pretty significant ways here. And so if you found Genesis 25, we're going to look at verses 29 through 30. And so let's go ahead and look there in our Bible this morning. Genesis 25, 29 through 30. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field. He was exhausted. That'll show up again. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat that red stew, for I am exhausted." And so right off the bat, here's one of the things that I notice what's going on here is we kind of see the state that Esau is in. So he's been out, he's been hunting, he comes in, and Jacob, kind of a mama's boy, is cooking, and he loves to make things, and so he's kind of tending to flocks and those kinds of things, right? And so he comes in, he's making this stew, and Esau is exhausted, he's famished, he's desperate, and so he tells Jacob, "Let me have some of that." And here's what I think why that's something that we can kind of learn from this encounter is that when you and I are weak physically, we often aren't at our peak. We're not at our best. We don't make our best decisions when we are in that kind of state. You may know this. If you ever go to the grocery store hungry, you never walk out with what's on your list, right? Because your desires take over. Oh, that looks really good. We need this, right? You start to take that. Psychologists have come up and really shown this idea of this acronym HALT, H-A-L-T. Maybe you've heard of this. This idea of when you and I are hungry, right? The H, when we are very hungry, we're craving things. When we're angry, when we're really upset or we're lonely, or when we're tired, it shows us that we're not at our best, but two, we don't make the best decisions in those states. And so what we're going to see here is Esau is not in a good state of mind. He's exhausted, he's tired, he's hungry. And so what's going to happen is dangerous decisions come when we're not at our best. I think one of the ways that I wrote this down was we make dangerous decisions when we're dominated by our desires. You see, when our desires start to come up inside you and I, whether it's for food or other things, when they begin to show up and be dominated, we start to make really bad decisions. And Esau is going to make some bad decisions here. When we get desperate, we start to make decisions and choices that aren't healthy in our lives. And so let's see what Esau does that kind of leads to a place of unhealth. Verse 31, Jacob said, so he sees an opportunity. Remember I said he's a trickster. "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Esau's a little dramatic here. I'm going to die, right? You have a kid. I'm so hungry, right? That's kind of Esau. I'm going to die. But what's going on here is Jacob sees an opportunity to take advantage of his brother. Not a good move. Not a good move. You have some children like that, right? They see an opportunity to strike, and they do. So Jacob sees an opportunity, and so he tells Jacob, "Sell me your birthright." And you say, what's the big deal about this birthright? We see in that culture, the firstborn got a lot of rights, right? They would, in essence, inherit from the family. They would take over any sort of monetary or finances. It's not like it is today where you may have a will or something along the lines where you try to draw up who gets what. This just the firstborn took it all. And so they had a responsibility, a lot of authority. There's a lot of wealth behind this. And remember, Abraham and Isaac, right? They are very influential. They are very wealthy families. Like they have been blessed by God. There's a lot of favor behind them. And so Esau is in line for this. And Jacob wants it. And so he tells Esau, "Sell me that. Sell me the birthright. Give it to me." And then Esau kind of begins to justify this decision. "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" Right? So Esau is thinking about now, not the future. And so he's saying, "What good is a birthright? I am starving. I am hungry." And so he starts to justify the decision he's going to make. And don't we do the same thing? All right, when we want something, we start to find ways to justify our decision. we've already kind of made up our minds about what we want, and so we start to find ways to justify it. We make it out in our mind, right? And like, this can happen with any sort of relationship with food. So, you know, maybe it's your work and, you know, you go out to eat all the time, or you're always stopping at the gas station and you're filling up your big gulps or getting your sweets, right? Like, I'm working, I'm driving, I don't have time. And so you just find ways to go to this because it's easy and convenient. Or perhaps it's, man, I've had a hard day at work, so I deserve a beer or wine. Or you know what, like this relationship, like I'm hurting, and so I should be able to indulge in this kind of gallon of ice cream. And so what can end up happening? None of those things are necessarily inherently wrong. But when we start to go to those things in our lives to comfort us, to indulge our desires, rather than taking them before the Lord, we're crossing over into some unhealthy things in our lives. You see, as long as we're thinking about today, we'll throw away our tomorrow. You see, as long as you and I, as if our focus and we're living for today, the here and now, we'll end up making choices and decisions that hurt tomorrow, that hurt our future. And that's what's going on with Esau here. He doesn't realize that by focusing on now, I'm about to die, give me this food, he's going to make decisions without really thinking about the consequences of the future. And doesn't that happen to you and me too? Like when you think about when we give in to kind of unhealthy desires, vices, today, here, now, just to give in to that indulgence, that oftentimes it has greater ramifications. It has ripples that reach further than today. They reach into our future. And that's what's so deadly about these vices, whether it's greed or lust, pride or anger. But when we give in to these vices, what we're unknowingly doing is we're hurting our future. We're hurting who we're becoming. Sometimes we're impacting, right, our kids and our family by these things. And so that's why it's so important that we try to get a hold of them today. Because by living for today, we can sacrifice tomorrow. So let me ask you this question. Am I thinking about my future with my decisions today? So as you go about your day and your week, as you think about choices you're making, just pause and just say, how is this decision that I'm making, that we're making, what kind of impact is it having on our future? And it's really hard in the moment, right, to pause and reflect and to ask yourself that question. But just by putting some perspective in your life and in my life, right, it helps us to make wiser and better choices. If Esau would have paused for a moment and said, what kind of impact does giving away my birthright have? Right? I think it might have would have changed his perspective on what he was going to do. Let's go to verse 33. Jacob said, swear to me now. So he sees the opportunity. He's striking. So he swore, that's Esau, swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and he rose and he went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. See, one of the things I think is going on, it feels like it's so passing. He just eats it and then kind of moves on. Now, I must say, Jacob must make a mean lentil stew, you know, like to be worth a birthright and all your inheritance, all that kind of stuff, right? It must be really good. But it's like he just eats it and just, it's like he eats and drinks and he rose and he just goes about his day. But then you see, he despises his birthright. See, I think the way that I wrote it here is Esau gave up his destiny because he gave in to his desires, right? Esau gave up Esau gave up what was in front of him that was destined for him as the firstborn, the birthright, and all that would come with that. He gave that up because he gave in to his desires. He sacrificed his future for today. And that's the danger with these sins. That's the danger with these vices. And Esau despised this birthright. I think he despised his brother. From here on out, like, there is not a good relationship with Esau and Jacob. And when we start to make questionable decisions in our lives, We end up questioning ourselves. We lose respect for ourselves. We lose respect for those around us. It's like when we give in to temptation, and at the end of that, we're like, why did I do that again? Like we don't feel good. There's a sense of shame that comes over us. And you see, in the moment, that's not what we're thinking about. We're thinking about just getting our fix now, whether it's our craving around food or anything else. By giving in to our temptations today, right? It's like we're giving up on what's in front of us. And that's what Esau was doing here. By giving that up, he was giving up what was in front of him. And so how do we begin to overcome this? How do we begin to not let our desires overcome us? We do as Jesus teaches us, right? He says, if you will be my followers, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. See, Jesus was the perfect example of not just giving in to your earthly and fleshly desires, your human desires. See, that's one of the great hopes that you and I have is, yes, Jesus, fully God, unique, not like you and me, but yes, fully man, like you and me, was hungry, was thirsty, right? Experienced these kinds of things. And when the temptation in the wilderness with Jesus, right? He was standing before Satan, and he had spent 40 days fasting in the desert. I don't know about you, and then Matthew tells us that he was hungry after 40 days of fasting. Very obvious statement there, right? He was hungry. He was lonely. He was tired. And yet, he did not let his desires dominate him. He did not give in to those temptations. He learned self-control. Even when Satan says, you can turn these stones into bread. How tempting that must have been to his flesh. But for him to say, man does not eat on bread alone. Right? That there's a food, a nourishment that God provides that nothing on this earth can match. That there are desires that we have. And so how do we learn to overcome? How do we dominate these? Really, it's learning it through discipline. Right? I think about discipline in our lives. Hebrews tells us that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. But rather, those who are trained by it, it will produce a harvest of righteousness. And really what that's saying is by learning discipline, living a disciplined, controlled life, we start to reap a harvest of righteousness, of right living, because we are right before God. Discipline is learning how to say no to things because you've got a better yes. And so discipline in your life and in my life, we're saying no to certain things. Because we want something better in our lives. And yes, that can be unhealthy, and we can take it to unhealthy levels in our lives. But I think that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to remind you and I, is why self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That when our flesh is telling you to say yes to this temptation, to this craving, to this vice, to give into it, the Holy Spirit is saying live controlled life. Learn the value of saying no. When your flesh is creeping up and you want to give in, learn the value of saying no. And so one of the ways that the early church for generations and centuries has tried to help overcome this gluttonous desire in our lives is through this discipline of fasting. See, what fasting is saying no to food, saying no to something that your body needs, right, to provide focus on something your soul needs. Your soul needs nourishment and satisfaction in God. And so by denying some fleshly desires like food, we're able to then to focus when our bodies and our stomachs get growling and we get those cravings and temptations. It's a reminder of this physical desire that we have is also a spiritual desire. That we have cravings and longings within us that only God can provide. And so one of the things we're going to invite you to do if you want to participate with us is on Good Friday is to fast. Is to consider fasting with us from sun up to sundown. And so what that's saying is if it's healthy, if it's like your doctor, like and it's okay to do that, please do that. And I know for some of you may be in a situation where that's not wise for medications or other things like that. I get it. But if you're able to, consider fasting with us and going through this discipline of saying no to food so that you can provide a greater focus and clarity on pursuing the Lord. And maybe some things to think about in that moment is one, just getting your heart and your mind ready for Easter and Good Friday. Like as we come to Good Friday and look at really the significance of Jesus going to the cross, suffering, paying this penalty for your sin and my sin, being punished and beaten for my sin, for your sin. Now we recognize in our lives that in the way that we want to give in to our physical cravings, we've done that spiritually. We've given in to cravings towards sin, and that's brought about why Jesus ultimately was crucified, was so that he could get to a point to where he could actually forgive you and I for the times that we've given in to our temptations with gluttony or pride or lust or greed or anything in that nature. And so that could be one way. And another thing is, if you're fasting, you can just be praying about for Easter Sunday. It's one of the days where it's typically one of the largest attended days that we have as a church. There's typically more new people that are there. People who are maybe curious about faith or loosely connected to church will come on church, and we pray that in the midst of that, that people can meet Jesus on that day. They can surrender their life and realize that Jesus died for them and he rose to give us new life, that we can be new creations. And so one of the great things, like if you read in the Bible, especially the New Testament, when you look at when people got saved, so many times it was when there was a crowd gathered and somebody was preaching and teaching the word. So that's one of the things that we want to do on Easter is, as the crowd gathers, we want to preach and teach and invite people to respond. So we can be in prayer for that. And so just to invite you to want to participate in that. But again, fasting is this discipline of saying no to some earthly craving so that we can say yes to something better. Better that the Lord can satisfy in our hearts. And so just as we begin to close and wrap up here this morning, just thinking about, again, this reality that that we have physical cravings. And here's one of the things that we'll see in our lives is those physical cravings point to spiritual cravings that we may have. And we all have them in different ways, for acceptance, for approval, for ambition, or whatever the categories they may be for you. And so often when we're tempted towards those things, we give in to them. And yet one of the things that we see Jesus telling his disciples when they were gathered together, and it's kind of why one of the things we celebrate with communion, and I forgot to mention this, like we'll break our fast by taking communion together on Good Friday, so that'll be a wonderful way to just remind ourselves. But Jesus talks about that he, his body is the bread. And one of the things that Jesus was telling one of the I Ams in John, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he says this in John 6, 4, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's Jesus trying to provide his disciples and for you and for me that he is the satisfaction that our souls are longing for. That coming to him, he is the bread that provides life. That we need bread to live. You stop eating, you will start dying, right? You stop drinking water, you will die. And so he's saying, I am the bread of life. I will satisfy the thirst that your soul has. Come to me, and I will provide that satisfaction for you. C.S. Lewis, a theologian and writer, in his book, Mere Christianity, it's an incredible book, kind of defending the Christian faith. But one of the things he says in it that is so striking, he says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, he says, listen, if you've got a desire for approval and yet you've pursued in all these ways about trying to have nice things or be a part of certain groups of people or try to look a certain way or try to act a certain way so others will accept you, if you find yourself living in that kind of way and you still aren't satisfied, right? If you find yourself trying to prove that you're somebody by accomplishing great things, by hitting all of your targets at work or by whatever sense of approval and ambition that you have in your life and you're still not satisfied, here's what C.S. Lewis says. If you find yourself with desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If you find yourself with desires that nothing on this earth can satisfy, here's what that should tell you and me, is that we were made for something better. Another world, a heavenly world, a heavenly kingdom with a eternal God. Ecclesiastes tells us that man was made with eternity in our hearts. And the only thing that can satisfy that eternal longing in you and me is an eternal God. That's why Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Trust in me, and you will be satisfied. So how do we begin to overcome those desires in our lives? It's through learning to discipline us with a steady diet of God's word, a steady diet of prayer, a steady diet of being in biblical community, a steady diet of coming and feeding our souls, not just feeding our bodies. As we go through that discipline, we learn the value of saying no when temptation comes our way. when the moments of anger want to come over you, it's being able to step back and say, I have a different spirit controlling me, not my own, but the Holy Spirit, right? It's in those moments where we're tempted towards looking at our zeros in our bank account and wanting some more commas or wanting to pursue that and say, okay, Lord, money's not bad, but the love of money can be bad. So help me, Lord, to see money not as a way to bring about safety and security, but as a tool to use for your advancement. If we're tempted towards lust and taking somebody to meet a physical desire here and now rather than saying, how do I love this person and not just use this person for my own gain? As we think about in our lives where we get prideful, we start to put more confidence in our flesh and our abilities, and we step back and say, I trust in the Lord with all my heart, not with man, and God will make my path straight as I lean not on my understanding, but on God's understanding. As we learn to discipline ourselves for godliness, I love Paul tells Timothy, right, that physical training is of some value. So he's saying it's you want to work out and have a healthy diet, like that's good. That can be of some value, but godliness is of greater value. Pursuing godliness, pursuing a life that looks more and more like Jesus is of greater value than working. And here's the deal. We live in a culture that spends nearly $2 trillion on health and wellness, obsessing over working out. But yet, we don't work out our souls very well. By discipline, our reading our Bibles, praying, confessing our sin, making biblical community a priority in our lives. We'll spend money making other things a priority, but making time and space to be around other believers, to pray and to connect with one another, to serve, to use your gifts. Training ourselves for godliness is of greater value. So let's, if you wouldn't mind, would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? As we finish, I want to just invite us to have a moment to reflect and come before the Lord. And one of those things, just as we think about God with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, just thinking in our own lives, Lord, like what desires do we have, Lord, in our hearts? God, and how are those desires disordered? How are those desires dominating our lives and our decisions? Whatever those desires may be, God, whether it is food, whether it's the consuming food or rejecting it or whatever our relationship with food, if that's a desire, Lord, or whether it's something else we've talked about over this series, around greed or lust or pride or anger, envy, God, whatever desires that are disordered, Lord, may us just right now in this moment just confess those to you. And God, and just say, Lord, I've got an unhealthy desire for whatever this is. You can fill in the blank. And God, I recognize that I've been going to that for satisfaction. That I believed the lie, Lord, that I'm unworthy because I've given in. How could a God love me because of all my mistakes? How could a God love someone who looks like me, who's done what I've done? We may look at our lives. We may look in the mirror and feel shame and regret and resentment. And yet God looks at you and says, You are my beloved. You are made in my image. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The value that we place on something is the price someone is willing to pay to have it. So God, as we think about how valuable are we before you, then the question we ask is, what price did you pay, God, to have us? Jesus, you gave your life for us. So if anybody in here feels unworthy today, may they be reminded that the God of the universe died for them to set them free from condemnation, to set them free from regret, to set them free from the past, God, to empower them for a future walking with you. So that, God, we can train ourselves for godliness, that we can get the satisfaction of our souls satisfied by feasting upon you, God. God, that is our prayer for our church. That we would be a people drawing life from you, disciplining our lives for godliness, so that you would send us out into our homes, our neighborhoods, our work. God, with the message of freedom and fulfillment found only in Jesus. And so, God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.